We will be in Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. So I have been, in my own study, I've been working slowly through the book of Isaiah. And I think today marks 2 years since I started the study in Isaiah here. And so it's been a while. And so it's just very rich. The book of Isaiah is often one that we kind of skip over, or maybe we don't give it so much attention often, but I think there's a lot of richness and a lot of great truths that we can get today. So if you don't mind turning your Bibles to Isaiah 55, we'll be looking at the entire chapter this morning. Starting at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations that you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose in which I have sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is the word of the Lord. Give me. Now, last month, I had the privilege of officiating my brother's wedding. Now, this was a tremendous honor to me to be asked to perform the ceremony. Now, the interesting thing about all of this is that I was asked about a year in advance if I would be willing to do their wedding. I had quite a bit of a heads up. And then eventually, a month before the wedding, I actually received my official wedding invitation. And of course, being his brother, I was very tempted to RSVP no, just to see his reaction. But of course, I didn't want to add any extra stress to an already stressful time. And so I'm preparing everything. I'm preparing my message. I'm studying the text, making sure that I'm, well, an officiant, that I can actually marry them. I had to prepare for everything. I had to make sure that I had at least a few nice things to say about my brother, as well as just a few jabs, because he is my younger brother and that's my older brother duty. But per the invitation and the instructions from my brother and his wife-to-be, I couldn't just come any sort of way. I needed to make sure that I did everything they wanted and that pertained to exactly how I dressed as well. I had to check to see if they wanted me to bring my tie-dye suit or if I should leave that at home and maybe dress up in a little bit more of a classic look. And see, that's the thing that we need to kind of keep in mind when we receive invitations. You see, the invitation is stating from the couple that, yes, we would love you to come to our special day. We would love that. But there's also a lot of unspoken rules that they would like you to follow. And I just thought of a few here. So first, every wedding invitation makes sure that you respond to it, yes or no. You have to RSVP. That way the couple, they can plan and seat people properly. Now, not only this, but also there is often some sort of dress code that they want you to come as. They want you to make sure that you look presentable, but also to match the same level of dress as everyone else. And to make sure, especially, that you do not wear any sort of white dress to the ceremony. And at the ceremony, it's very important that you make sure that your cell phone is turned off or to silent, though I think every wedding ceremony I've been a part of, there's at least been one or two that goes off every time. And there are certainly all these other rules and unspoken things that are things to kind of keep in mind when we receive invitations. And all these are done to ensure that the bride and the groom, they enjoy that their special day, and that they in turn can share that joy with their family and their loved ones. And so receiving an invitation, it implies that the couple getting married, they want you to come to their banquet. They want you to have a great time, but they often want you to do it in a certain way. There are unspoken rules and requirements that they often want you to follow in order for everyone to enjoy this wonderful day. Now, although the Israelites here in our passage this morning, they weren't invited to a wedding, they certainly were still given an invitation. Now, you see, in this chapter in the book of Isaiah is the final chapter in what is called the Book of Comfort, which goes from chapter 40 to about chapter 55. And it's about 15 chapters long. And in this, this is the part where Isaiah is being proclaimed to the people. They are actually in exile right now. They are not in the land of Israel. They are in exile because of their disobedience. They had lost a war to Babylon through a bit of a foolish act from King Hezekiah. And they are now imprisoned, acting as slaves and servants to the Babylonians. And if you would take the time to flip through the first half of Isaiah's prophecy, you would notice the countless warnings that the Israelites had up to this point. God, through his prophet Isaiah, had continued to warn them about all of what would happen if they would continue to disobey God, to continue in their own ways. And sure enough, as is human nature, they didn't listen. And as their judgment, they are carried out to an unknown land with an unknown people. And yet in this book of comfort here, the prophet Isaiah is sharing God's word of future deliverance for the Israelites. He's letting them know that God has seen their pain and their frustration. And many of these prophecies actually allude to the Messiah, the long-expected ruler who would set things right. But now in this chapter, this final chapter of the Book of Comfort, what do we see? We see an invitation. We see an outstretched hand of mercy. We see God giving Judah yet another chance to accept grace. And this invitation from the Lord is unlike so many other invitations. You see, there's no prerequisite for people to be able to come. They don't need money. They don't need to work. No one needs to look a certain way or to have had a clean record. No, none of this matters to God. All they need to do is to earnestly Turn back to God, and he will shower them with love and with grace. And he will supply everything that they will ever need. And this can be seen clearly in verses 6 and 7, which states, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon." You see, Isaiah is pleading to the people that they would turn away from what they have been doing and they would see God. He wants them to turn away from all the wicked things that they've been doing and accept God's teachings and instructions. And it isn't that God himself is far off from his people. You see, God's invitation is free and is out there, and it will continue to be out there for them. The reality is, the Israelites have distanced themselves from God, and they need to seek the Lord. But sadly, the people of Judah do not accept this free invitation. Instead of enjoying the richest of fares, enjoying the best that life has to give, they settle for the things in life that don't satisfy. They settle for debauchery and sin. And they continue in their own ways and do not turn back to God. And in many ways, I believe that we have also fallen into this same struggle. You see, we struggle to truly grasp the beauty of the invitation that has been given to us. God is continuing to invite us to a life that is greater than the one we could ever imagine. But we often struggle to fully live in this new life reality for various reasons. And here's three that I came up with. First, for many of us, it is a struggle to see that God is truly inviting us to a better life. You see, we fall into the lies and the traps of sin, believing that there is fulfillment and satisfaction in it. We think that the guidelines that God gives us to a new life are overbearing and they're going to cause us to just not enjoy our life. And instead, we believe that the sins of greed, of lust, of selfishness, of pride, and all sorts of others, that that's what's going to give us true satisfaction in this life. But in reality, all of these things are just distortions of God's original intention. They leave us hollow and wanting more until we have just destroyed ourselves. And in this way, to use an analogy, I couldn't think of a better one, but our sins are kind of like potato chips. You see, we enjoy them, they're good maybe for a moment, but they will never truly fill us up. They will never truly satisfy us. And instead of having the rich buffet that God has in front of us, we settle for things that will never truly satiate our spiritual hunger. Now, another way that we often fail to accept this invitation is to believe that the invitation is truly free. You see, we worry about accepting this invitation because we think that we need to come to God in a certain way, in a special way. We feel we need to have done enough good things. We need to rewrite our past mistakes. We feel the urge to change ourselves before we accept the invitation. And we do this because we fear we will not be enough. We're afraid that God is going to change his mind about us and about the invitation. And so instead of fully living in the joy of the Lord, we continue to live in the chains of shame. You see, we keep God at an arm's length because we worry what would happen if he would truly see us for who we are. We feel like we should be more pious or more dedicated to him, and so we choose to hide from God instead of turning toward him. And this is exactly what John Calvin highlights in his commentary in this chapter. He states that so often we are so miserable that although we know that we are in need of Christ, we contrive methods by which we may be deprived of his benefit. And rather, instead, we believe the devil that offers us various obstructions instead of this kind invitation. And so we are afraid to accept the invitation in the first place. And in one last way that we often fail to accept this invitation is because we have come to believe that we fully understand the Lord. Now, I think this is particularly a difficult one for many of us who grew up in the church, because we make the false assumption that we comprehend God in all of his ways. We think that because we have spent years in the church, that maybe we've been serving as elders and church leaders, or maybe have even gone to seminary, that we can truly know all of who God is and how he'd act. But the reality is that God is very much unlike us. And we cannot begin to imagine we understand the infiniteness that is our Creator. And this can get us stuck in the sin of pride very easily. We assume that if we do things in the name of the Lord and maybe even poorly misuse Scripture, that we can justify our own actions. We intend to make God's word support our wants and our agenda instead of changing our ways to fit what God is telling us to do. And instead of hearing this invitation for all to freely join the table and being overjoyed about it, we often try to rewrite the invitation to make sure that only the people that we feel are worthy can come to the table. And in this instance, our own pride gets in the way of us and even others to live in an abundant and enjoyable life. And so regardless of the details why, there are many ways in which we fail to accept this invitation. Whether it's the trap of sin, the chains of shame, or even the fall of pride, we often RSVP no to this abundant life that God has in store for us. Well, looking back at our text here, how do the Israelites do in their venture to accept this life? Well, if you know anything about the Israelites, you can probably venture a pretty good guess. They don't do well at all. See, in the next chapter, in the very next chapter, Isaiah 56, God is actually calling out Israel's leaders for their drunkenness, their debauchery, and all of the wicked things that they have been doing, and not for turning back to the Lord. But even amidst that, there is still a great amount of grace in this passage. Because regardless of the Israelites' past failures and even their continued failures, the invitation is still extended to them. You see, God remains near to them so that when their hearts are convicted, they can still enter the transformative life that God has been calling them to. And eventually, people do answer the call. We see how even in the midst of exile, people like Daniel accept the invitation to this life. We see faithful followers like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who deny a king in order to serve a greater one. We see Ezra and Nehemiah lead a remnant, a faithful remnant of Israelites, back to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, all of them, filled with the Holy Spirit, accept this invitation of a greater, more meaningful life. And that is the beauty of this invitation. It does not go away. It is an open invitation to whoever would answer and would follow God's call. It doesn't matter if you are an Israelite, a foreigner, a man, a woman, a conqueror, or if you've been conquered, rich or poor. He doesn't think the way the Israelites do. where they try to add qualifying marks to make someone worthy. No, he loves and accepts all. And the open invitation isn't simply an invitation, it's a promise. Because our God is a God of promises. And he will remember the covenants that he has promised to his people. He will continue to shower them with love and with grace, and even when they mess up. Even when they mess up, he will still keep his end of the bargain. And that's one of the crucial points of this passage this morning. We see God alluding back to his promise with David, calling it his eternal covenant. Now, any theologian can tell you that eventually this covenant is broken, that David's line is broken, that they don't keep their side of the promise. But God, he continues to promise and to love them. He keeps his end of the bargain. And we see that countless of David's successors, they actually continue to break this covenant time and time again. They lead the people away from God, they fall into idol worship, and they turn the nation away. And yet, God still keeps his promise to David, because Christ comes from David's line, and he establishes the kingdom of heaven, this everlasting kingdom that will never go away. And it's in this kingdom that all are welcomed and all are invited into his glorious presence. And that same invitation is given to us today. And we so often shy away from it because of the many reasons that we've mentioned before, because we've been caught in our sins, afraid that this life that God is calling us to is not going to be the life that we wanted to live. Or maybe it's because we think that God will rescind his invitation when he sees all of our failures and flaws. Or maybe we are just shackled by pride so much that we fail to see our own sinful bend away from the Lord. But the beauty of this invitation, again, is that it is open. It is for all, and it has no requirements except a humble heart. And as we accept it, he gives us life, life. He gives us a life with purpose, a life with meaning in his kingdom. And it's a life that is modeled after his Son, who lovingly gave up all of the glories of heaven to make this invitation clear, that whoever believes and turns to him will not die, but will have eternal life. That no one will be condemned for following the Lord. No one will be turned away. All are accepted into this new life. And so how do we accept this invitation? How do we continue to live in this new life? How do we live in it here and now? How do we RSVP yes? Well, first, it is by choosing God daily. As the text says, we need to seek the Lord when he is near, meaning that we need to find times to actually pursue God in our days. So take the time in your day to pause and to be with the Father who loves you dearly. Take time to appreciate him and his world. I'd say go outside, but it's pretty warm out there right now, and it will be for a while. Maybe appreciate it from the AC. Look out the window. But appreciate the world that he has given us. Appreciate the blessings that he's poured out on your life, big and small. Seek him when he is near, and he will freely pardon you. And second, as you are seeking him, make sure that you seek him in humility. Recognize that God desires for us to live a certain way. He wants us to follow his laws and his path. But so often our own paths, our own plans are not in sync with his. And so we need to have hearts that desire to follow the Lord's will. But also we need to have open hands, that are able to let go of the things that God is calling us not to hold on so dearly to. Because again, his ways are not our ways, nor his paths our paths. And lastly, not only are we called to partake in this invitation, but we're also called to share it. As the text mentions how nations will be gathered to Israel to worship the Lord, so we also are called to be his beacons of light. We are called to draw others to the Lord by how we act and how we love. And God has a the more the merrier kind of attitude here. He equips us with the courage to share this message of a better life with others. So share the invitation. Invite friends and neighbors to church. Show them by the way that you live that this life is worth it. Because one day, the party will begin. The invitation that we have received is not just affecting our life here and now, but it's for the life to come. One day, we will all go to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And we will all be called to sit at the table with our Lord and our Savior, who has seen all of the things that we have done in our lives, our failures, our successes, our dreams and our flaws. And none of that will matter, because all he desires for us is to have a humble heart, to humbly come before him, and to live fully satisfied in him. And so accept the invitation and begin living in this new life here and now. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy this morning. Lord, so often we take for granted your mercy and your love and your grace that is extended to us. And we thank you for our passage this morning, which reminds us of your invitation to a new life. And we praise you that you do not require anything from us but a sincere and a humble heart. You call us to come as we are. You wash us with your grace, and you forget all of our past mistakes. And so we ask that you would help strengthen us to share this invitation to a world seeking purpose, love, and identity. And we pray that you would help us to come to your table and to receive your grace this morning and every morning. And so we pray and thank you that you accept us just as we are. We pray this all in your name. Amen.